Well, last week we began a new series of messages I'm calling Unchanging Faith, what every believer should know and why that matters. This is really a series about Bible doctrine, and doctrine, the word, simply means teaching. When we say Bible doctrine, we're simply saying all that the Bible teaches on any given topic, so Bible doctrine. And the reality is that Bible doctrine has fallen on hard times. When you look across our nation culturally today and you look at the spiritual temperature of the church and our nation, you'll find that it is struggling greatly, so much so that even secular commentators are recognizing, as they look at the dramatic change in our culture, the only explanation they can come to is they're saying there's something spiritually wrong. It's not just culturally, but now they recognize there's something spiritually. What is wrong? What is wrong is we have forgotten the Word of God. When you look at the years that have gone by, say the last several decades, say for instance from 1991, not even very long ago, 70% of the people said they believed the Bible was the accurate Word of God. In 2021, less than 41% of Americans say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Why is that? I think it's because many churches have neglected to teach the meat and potatoes, the solid doctrines of God's Word. And I think there's a reason for that, is because many people think that when you start hearing this word Bible doctrine, they go, boring, right? The word's irrelevant, impractical, maybe dull, come to their mind, and they think, you know, that's going to be a boring series. Let me tell you where I'm at with that. I remember when I was a young college student, sitting for the very first time learning about the Bible, and I sat in a class called Systematic Theology. And every week I looked forward to going to that class. Do you know why? Do you know why? I'm glad you asked. Because I was learning the rich and deep and pure teachings of the Bible doctrine. And I was excited. And you know, that deepened my faith. It clarified it. It strengthened it. It helped me know who my Savior is. And it totally changed my life. And helped me understand that the Word of God is all of God's Word, or it's not His Word at all. It strengthened me. It's a funny thing when you start thinking about Bible doctrine. A lot of people think, well, that's kind of a boring and dull subject. I remember a number of years ago, I sat under a well-known Hebrew professor, Dr. Ronald Allen, who was a very popular conference speaker. He was oftentimes asked to speak in churches in the area as well. And this one particular occasion, he was asked to speak at a church. His favorite topic, by the way, was Psalms. He loved to teach and to preach from the book of Psalms. Oftentimes, as he was preparing for conferences, he'd prepare a message and always be around Psalms. He taught along with people like Vernon McGee and so on. But what many people didn't know, that when he stood up behind the pulpit and he took his Bible and he opened it up, what they didn't know or couldn't see was that the Bible was not English. It was Hebrew. And he would teach directly from the Hebrew text. On one occasion, he was asked to speak at a church, and he was going to fill the pulpit for a number of Sundays. And the leadership asked him, he said, so, Dr. Allen, what topic are you going to preach on? He said, I want to preach on the Psalms. And they immediately shared a worried look amongst themselves because they were thinking Psalms. And so hesitantly but respectfully, he said to him, well, Dr. Allen, if you teach on Psalms, people are going to be bored stiff. Can you think about maybe teaching on another topic? And he simply smiled. He says, no. Psalms. We'll preach on Psalms. The very first Sunday when he finished the message, and every Sunday thereafter, the people sat on the edges of their seats because they were so engrossed in God's Word. You know why? Because if the Bible is boring, it's not because the Bible is boring, it's because the speaker is boring. That's why. The Bible is alive, it's living and active. And there is a strength, a joy, a power when we read God's Word. If you're bored when you read God's Word, it's because you're boring. not the Word of God. I don't mean to offend you, but I probably just did. But it's something to think about, isn't it? The Word of God is exciting, and what it teaches is life-giving and thoroughly exciting. You see, what they expected was a series of dry academic lectures from this stodgy old seminary professor, but that's not what they got at all. They were thoroughly mesmerized as they heard the Word of God unfold before them. The same is true when you start talking about Bible doctrine, and we're going to walk through that in a series of many topics that you're going to hear words. I'm going to share those words from a theological standpoint and then unpack those words, not only what they are, but what they mean, why they're important to us. Here's why I want to do this is because I recognize that not only has doctrine fallen on hard times, but because doctrine has fallen on hard times, believers are falling on hard times in their faith. And if your faith isn't strengthened by truth, by substance, if all you're doing is going to church and you're hearing these soft-pedaled, whimsy messages that are not equipping you for your life, equipping you how to deal with things in life, then you're not really hearing the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, God's going to tell you things you don't want to hear. When you hear the Word of God, He's not always going to put the cookies on the lower shelf for you. Sometimes He's going to say, reach. And I'm going to make you reach as we walk through this series. I'm not going to make you reach too high because some of us are spiritually challenged that way, aren't we? And yet, I want us to reach because I want us to grow. I want us to grow. So this morning, I want to walk through four benefits of understanding Bible doctrine. This is the second message and the first topic we're going to walk through. Why is doctrine important? And so four benefits of understanding Bible doctrine. The first one is simply this, is because it anchors us, it anchors our faith in Christ. It anchors our faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "This hope, this faith in Christ, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls." Our hope in Christ is an anchor for our souls. Ships have anchors because when they endure storms that toss them to and fro, and they struggle to stay aright in the ocean or the sea or wherever they're at, and the storms are thrashing around them, the anchor keeps them stable. Makes them strong. And that's the picture that the author of Hebrews is saying, is that this anchor is going to make you strong and stable amidst life's storms. It's going to enable you to endure, to protect you. So God's Word makes us strong and trustworthy as an anchor for our souls. For thousands of years, the whole symbol of an anchor has been a powerful emblem of faith to believers. If you go to Rome today and you go into the catacombs, the ancient catacombs where the early church oftentimes were hiding because of persecution, you'll see etched in on the walls pictures of anchors. It's a reminder of their faith. And in that little symbol of the anchor is filled with the understanding that this anchor symbolizes the Word of God. It symbolizes important doctrines like, for instance, Christology. Christology is a study of who Jesus is. And that anchor reminded them of the stability we have in Christ, that He is the same today, yesterday, and forever, that He is God incarnate. That He loves us with a love that is eternal, a love that suffered for us on the cross and paid for our sins. It reminds us of soteriology, that is the study of what does it mean that this Jesus, who is from eternity past to eternity forward, the living Word of God incarnate, what does it mean that He saved me? It's the study of theology proper, that is, who is God? We just heard from Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, there is no one that it can be compared to God. He's incomparable. There is nothing in creation that you can put together and say, here is God, because God exists outside of creation. He's bigger than His own creation, and He cannot be explained fully, and yet He can be fully trusted. It talks about things such as bibliology, that is, the Bible. Can we understand the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? Is the Bible really God's Word? We'll look at that next week. But the anchor symbolized all these things. that one symbol, an anchor, that we could trust God no matter what. Because His word represents truth that anchors our souls. Show me someone whose life is falling to pieces left and right, and yet they claim to be a believer. And I'll show you someone who's holding on to an anchor, but it's not the anchor of God's word. Oftentimes, people who claim to be believers in Christ and say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, they're holding on to an anchor, but when you begin to examine what that anchor is that they're holding on to, that's supposed to give stability and confidence to their lives, you'll find that anchor is their income, or their job, or their home, or some person in their life other than God being first and foremost. You see, when you have an anchor that is less than God, that is other than God, your life will never be able to have the confidence, the stability, the protection that it longs for. You may be a believer. You may genuinely love Christ. But until you make God, until you make Christ the anchor of your life, you'll never have the stability that you long for in your life. There's another characteristic or mark that I find with people whose lives are falling apart. Not only do they make other things their anchor rather than God and His Word, but they tend to have a trivial or shallow understanding of God's Word. They are a mile wide but an inch deep when it comes to really understanding what God's Word teaches. Reminds me of the true story of Joseph Parker, who was a famous pastor in the 1800s. He had a lady come to him at the end of the service, and she said, you know, you throw such wonderful light on the Bible, doctor. She said, did you know that until this morning, I always thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were a husband and wife? Isn't that great? They have a shallow understanding of God's Word because they've never spent time really studying it, really letting it get a hold of their mind and their heart. And the Bible has a term for this. It's called immaturity. The Bible says this, when we make God, His Word, our anchor, then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, then we will no longer be immature like children. Listen to what he says about children, what is characteristic about them. He says, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, new doctrine. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they will sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love and growing in every way more and more like Christ. He says when you're immature, you're going to be susceptible, you're going to be prone to buying into other doctrines, if you will, new doctrines that are proposing to be anchors to stabilize your life, but in fact can never provide you stability, but in fact greater instability. And so therefore we must be grounded in God's Word. We live in a time which the Bible says, as you look at the latter days, that we're going to see more and more deceptive teachings, not just from people, but from demons themselves. And they're going to sound very, very convincing. They're going to sound very, very intelligent. They're going to sound very, very persuasive. And God says, you need to know my word. When you understand my word, then you're able to discern the false doctrines, the new anchors, if you will, that are really not anchors at all. They're simply knockoffs from the real anchor of God's Word. You see, your knowledge of the Bible and your confidence in Christ go hand in hand. And that's what Peter was saying when he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he said, grow in your knowledge, grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Grow. And the more you grow, that is, the more you understand God's Word, the more you're going to have confidence in who Christ is in your life. Let me just warn you this, though, and this is part of the reason we're doing this series, and if you look at this series, there are some 16-plus topics we're going to cover, which probably be at least one or two or maybe three messages per topic. I'm not going to be in a rush. And the reason why is I want us to go slow enough that we do a thorough job. I don't want you to become bored and think, oh, he's talking about that topic again. Don't worry, you won't get bored. But I want you to be well grounded. Why are we going to take our time? Because there is no such thing as instant maturity. There is no formula that will put us on the fast track that, boy, by the time you get done with this series, you'll be mature. You see, maturity has more to do with application than just knowledge. And that's one of the dangers of a college education. That's one of the dangers of a Bible education, going to Bible college. And sometimes you think, I have all this knowledge in my mind, and therefore, because I do, I must then be mature. How mature I am. In reality, all you really have is a bunch of knowledge. And so Paul says, don't be puffed up by knowledge, because that's all it does, it puffs you up. But you see, the demonstration of true maturity is love. And as we grow in our maturity and our knowledge of who God is, the greater our love and our ability to love others comes out. So Paul says this, the Bible says this, we are to invest our time to make God's word our anchor. And so the first benefit is that Bible doctrine anchors your faith in Christ. Second is it protects us from living in fear and superstition. It protects you from living in fear and superstition. There are a lot of fearful believers out there, a lot of superstitious believers out there. Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear. We will not fear what? Listen to what he says, to the calamities that we will not fear in the face of. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. If you've been in an earthquake, it is a fearful experience. But he says, when God is your refuge and strength, fear cannot own you. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam, let the mountains tremble and the waters surge. When you're grounded in who God is, it protects you from living in fear and superstition. Let me explain it this way. Not too long ago, my wife and I made the long car trip to Nevada. We had to take care of some family matters. And on the way back, she began reading the book of Revelation out loud. And as we were driving, passing mile after mile after mile, going through desert, I remember going through Jordan Valley and so on like that, the roads were great, which was amazing, so I was able to listen, but all 22 chapters, and she would pause every once in a while. We'd talk about what she was reading. When she came to Revelation chapter 14, it struck me as I was listening to that, that this very point is evident. Revelation chapter 14 says that an angel shouts. There's a loud voice. In verses 9 and 10, he says, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath. Verse 10 goes on to say that they will suffer the very hell of God. That is the wrath of God in hell that is going to be created for the demons and for Satan. And you know, it's interesting today when you take a passage like that and we talk about the mark of the beast. How many people have you met along the way that said, I'm afraid of taking the mark of the beast? And they are afraid of barcodes, microchips. They're afraid of the jab, if you will. They're afraid of AI with its rapid advancement of artificial intelligence and so on. And so people are fearful and they do weird things when they're fearful and living in superstition. And so they live in this fear and this superstition, but if you simply take the time to study the Word of God, you'll find that you don't have to be afraid of the mark of the beast. A couple of reasons why, because when you read the book of Revelation, by the way, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation, just so you know, it's one revelation, it's the revealing of the future that God is doing to John the Apostle. But when you read the book of Revelation, you soon learn that the mark of the beast takes place during the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation. But more than just that, It says when you take the mark of the beast, it's not going to be simply a physical mark, but it's going to be as much or more a spiritual mark. In other words, the mark of the beast is going to be a full-on a symbol of full-on allegiance with Satan and his rebellion against God. When you take that mark, which you won't, but those who take that mark are going to do so not incidentally or accidentally or casually, they'll do it intentionally because they know this is a symbol of a full-on rebellion against God. It's joining Satan's side of the losing side. So don't worry about, oh no, I might be accidentally taking the mark of the beast. It's nothing you need to worry about. But there's so many things like that in God's Word that we live in superstition. We live in fear that is needless. If we only study the Word of God, we'll realize we don't have to live in fear of those things. And so it protects us from living in fear and superstition. Third is it gives us confidence that we're handling the Word of God correctly. Paul says this to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And that word accurately there means to guide in a long, straight path. So make sure that you're studying the Word of God, that it keeps you on the right path. That's what it's saying. And when you're on the right path, that is when you study the various doctrines of teaching or the teachings of God's Word, it clarifies what we believe. And it ensures that not only do we know how to apply it correctly to our own lives, but we also know what we're talking about when we talk with somebody else. And so it gives us confidence that we're handling the Word of God correctly. I can tell you as a pastor now, of many years have gone by so fast. But there have been those times when people, well-meaning, I think, will come to me and they will vehemently disagree with me on some doctrine or other. And they will tell me that I'm out to lunch, I've got the wrong understanding of it. I'm totally off course when it comes to some doctrine or other. And typically my response is I don't get too excited. I just listen. Reason why is because I want to understand where they're coming from. Here's something that's interesting what happens when you are grounded in the truth, when you're confident. Well, you're going to hear some zany and passionate and persuasive and intellectual arguments against what you believe, and you're not moved by it. You go, that's interesting. But I listen because I want to know where they're coming from. There's another reason I listen, because I'll just be very candid with you. You must remain teachable as a believer. There is so much that I do not understand. There's so much that I do not know that I still hunger and long to understand better in God's Word. Now, I don't mean that as an admission of ignorance, but rather as an admission of humility that you never arrive. You never arrive. And so we must therefore remain teachable. At the same time, when someone comes to me and they say, "Well, you got this all wrong. You're out to lunch. You're on the wrong path altogether," I'll listen because I want to hear where they're coming from. One, because the Bible clearly instructs me to do so. Paul advises young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 24 and following, he says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all." Sometimes it's hard to be kind to everybody. "Able to teach, patient when wrong." That's really hard to be patient when you're wrong sometimes. "But with gentleness," correct. Listen to what it says, "with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Not only do I want to make sure I'm not the one who's held captive, but I want to help others be released from their captivity. And so I listen to understand where they're coming from. I try to remain teachable. And sometimes I've had people come to me and say something that just caused me to say, "You know, I'm going to go back and re-examine that." Now, I've gone through it 100 times, so I'm going to go through it another 101st time because I want to know that I know that I know that I know. And I'll go back and I'll re-examine that doctrine, I'll re-examine that teaching. And what happens when I do that, because I've spent the time studying now, is that it deepens my confidence. It solidifies my sense of assurance. And I go, you know, I'm going to pray for you because the Bible says this, that I'm going to be gentle with you and be patient with you, but I'm going to pray that you'll come to your senses because you're out to lunch. And so I pray for them. But really what I want you to get to is that this is not about being haughty or arrogant or prideful, because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, Paul says. And so I want to love people into the truth. You can debate and argue all you want all day long, and some people like to do that. I don't. But I want people to know the truth in such a way that it transforms their lives and they're on the right path, if you will. So remain teachable, but don't ever veer to the left or the right. Stay on the straight path. There are those that I've listened to that cannot and will not buy into how they handle God's Word. And I'm reminded of a satirical poem entitled Young Pastor Bait. I think you'll like this. "You're just out of date," said young Pastor Bait to one of our faithful old preachers who had carried for years in travail and tears the gospel to poor sinful creatures. "You still preach Hades and shock cultured ladies with your barbarous doctrine of blood. You're so far behind you will never catch up. You're a flat tire stuck in the mud." For some little while, a bit of a smile enlightened the old preacher's face. Being made the butt of ridicule's cut did not ruffle the sweetness in his grace. Then he returned to the young bait, so suave and sedate. Catch up? Did I hear my word, hear my ears? Did my ears hear you say? Why, I couldn't succeed if I doubled my speed. My friend, I'm not going your way. Isn't that great? Remain teachable. And don't hesitate to go back and re-examine that truth once again. Make sure you're handling the Word of God correctly, not just in your knowledge, your information, but how you're applying it to your life as well. So the third benefit of understanding Bible doctrine is simply it helps give us confidence in handling God's Word correctly. Let me give you a fourth one, and that is this. This is probably the most important of all of them together. It really is all of them in one, but it equips us to fulfill God's will. It equips us to fulfill God's will. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 28:19-20, the great commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples." Listen carefully what he says. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then he says this, "teaching them to observe all," teaching them to observe all. Would you say that word with me? "Teaching them to observe all." And that word "observe" there is not simply intellectual knowledge, but observe with the intent to obey and apply it properly. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age." This is probably the most important benefit of all, because it enables us to know that we are doing God's word. We're doing God's will with our lives. And so when we follow Jesus and we fulfill his word in our obedience, we know that we're following the will of God for our lives. You see, the Bible says this, that Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, he is the Word of God incarnate. His title in the Word of God, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, is the Word of God. So when we talk about observing all that Jesus commanded us, it means not just the red lettering in your Bible that's Jesus' words. It means the entire New Testament. It means the entire Old Testament. It means your entire Bible. So when we follow Jesus' teaching, we observe what he says, we're following the whole of God's Word, all of it. And you see, knowing Jesus and following him in obedience is the very key to knowing and doing God's will for your life. I don't think I have to tell you, but I don't think there's a greater satisfaction in life than knowing that you are fulfilling God's will with your life. There's no greater satisfaction. And when we follow Jesus, we listen to what he says, we observe it, we obey him, we know we're following God's will for our lives. If you were to come to our house, and as you entered our entry, you would see on the right-hand side, there's a little object there hanging on the doorpost. It's called a mezuzah. A mezuzah is the Hebrew word for doorpost. And inside that mezuzah is a portion of scripture wrapped up, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and a few more verses in there. But it's called the Shema. And Shema in Hebrew is the command, the imperative, is to hear, but not simply to hear as though, yeah, I heard that, but rather listen with the intent to obey. And listen to what it says. And you understand why it's on our doorpost. Hear, O Israel, listen with the intent to obey. Obey what? The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to hear the word of God with the intent to obey it and apply it to your own life. Learn what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Love him first personally. And then I want you to take that love that you have for God and I want you to teach that same love by your example to your children so that they too, when they have children, will teach their children likewise. And thus fulfilling the will of God in their lives. We took that very serious as parents. From the time that our girls, even before they were born, began praying for them. And from the time they were born, they were raised in a home in which the Bible, God's Word, was central to everything we did, not just in teaching, not just in intellect, but in our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. You see, we realized early on that children are going to catch that love more than being taught that love. They're going to catch the meaning of doctrines more than they're going to be taught the meaning of doctrines. We wanted our children to see the love that we have for God personally in our own lives, and that love would ignite a love in their lives for the Lord as well. We wanted our children to form their own faith, to own their own personal faith in Christ. And so everything we did in our home, we did in such a way that we made sure that Christ was central to our home. There's a picture that was given to us as a gift years ago. And it used to hang in our kitchen wall, that it said this, that the unseen guest at every meal is Christ. And so we practiced the presence of Christ in our home. Now, did we have the perfect home in a sense that everything was hunky-dory? No, it wasn't. Sometimes it was tough. It was tough. When you raise girls, it's easier than raising boys, I think. But we had two wonderful girls that we raised, and we thoroughly enjoyed seeing them catch, if you will, our love for Christ. I don't know how many times I would tell our girls if I made a mistake, I always try to keep short accounts with them and say, you know, Dad was wrong here. I'm sorry I said this. Sorry I did that type thing. And my oldest one time said, Dad, I'm so tired of you saying I'm sorry. But I didn't stop. Because what was I doing? I wanted them to learn the importance of short accounts in relationships. I wanted them to make sure that you don't have anything in the way of those relationships that keeps that relationship right between you and God. I love what Matthew Prior said this. He says, live to explain your doctrine by your life. Live to explain your doctrine by your life. I like that. Because you see, how you live demonstrates whether you're really a believer or not. We had some great help along the way. It wasn't just us. It wasn't just our home. We had an amazing children's ministry here, people who invested not just knowledge, but invested a love for Christ in our children as well. They went through every year of Awana from the time they were 3 years old all the way up to the 18. Went through every year of Awana. And Awana and Kelly and many of the leaders invested in our girls as well. We didn't do that alone. We had a lot of help along the way. And by the way, if you have children, you need help like that. You need other believers to be the moms and dads and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and fellow believers in their life to help grow them up. Robbie and Susie are sitting in front of us this morning, our Camp Kokolala. And so our girls will go to Camp Kokolala. And I remember meeting first meeting Robbie. We'll go, that's another story all by itself. But anyhow, but they love our girls. And they were like surrogate parents to them as well, and many other kids. You don't do this by yourself. You have to do this with the body of Christ. And so we're thankful because we look back, we not only made our home central, but also we had people around us that helped us raise our girls in such a way that they love the Lord. This is a little strange, but I used to take the girls with me to, I taught college for probably about 21, 22 years, the Bible college. And so from the very young age, I would take our girls to class with me, and they would sit through 2 or 3 hour lectures on the Bible. And when they were 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they would sit through those entire lectures. And they loved it, because I made sure they loved it. No, they did by themselves. And, you know, we would drive home, and we would have amazing discussions. And I was always so impressed at the depth of understanding and insight that they had into God's Word, the knowledge that I'm thinking, do you know what? I've had third, fourth year college students that don't have the depth that I'm hearing in you right now. Why is that? Let me just end this thing about this. I don't normally get this personal, but I just want to get personal with you because this is important. Perhaps the most significant person in our home that invested in our girls was their mom. Every morning when I would leave the house, we'd have a warm fire going by the stove, and there's mom, and there's both girls in their pajamas, and they would read the Bible. By the time our oldest graduated high school, they had gone through the Bible 7 times. And they would do just like Dee and I did as we were driving on the way back from Nevada. She would read to them and then explain to them. Read to them, then explain to them. And you know, as they sat in that college classroom and afterwards they have these discussions, that rich knowledge, that rich understanding, that insight, where that came from, it came from hearing the Word of God. And hearing the Word of God and talking about it. Hearing the Word of God. There is no substitute than to be in the Word of God. No substitute. Let me just say this too. We have a tremendous children's ministry. Amazing. We have a lot of children. I can't remember exactly how many children Heather's busy right now. I don't know how many children. We have a lot of children, and it keeps growing. We don't have room for our children. We have a lot of children. As I mentioned earlier, we have about 180 children in Awana by itself. We have some great children's ministries and great people who love children. But that's not going to do it for you. You can have all the great ministries you want, but it has to begin with the home. There is no substitute for the home. There is no substitute for mom and dad, first of all. I say my wife because she spent so much time, and I certainly spent time as well, but year in and year out, homeschooling and teaching our children the Word of God. It equipped them. It strengthened them. It ignited in them a personal love for God that they had to catch. We couldn't teach. They had to see it. Live to explain your doctrine by your life. But you know, that desire is not just for my girls, but it was also for you as well. As a pastor, one of the greatest joys that I have, and the reason I'm doing this series, is because I have a tremendous joy when I see people learn the Word of God, they get excited about it, and they grow closer in their relationship with God and stronger in their confidence in their walk with Him. That is exciting. And so I relate to the words of the Apostle John, who says in 3 John 4, he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You want to know your pastor's heart? That's it. That's it. That's it. I want to see you skipping in the truth. I want to see you singing in the truth. I want to see you exuberant, excited, zealous in the truth. That's my passion. And that's why we're doing this series. So critical to our faith, to strengthen it, to be that anchor that we need. I don't know what God has in front of you. I don't know the struggles or the trials that you may or may not endure. I certainly don't want to send you off in fear. That's not my point. But I do want to say this. The closer we walk with God, the more He is our anchor, the less we are torn and tossed and disturbed by the fears and the calamities and the struggles of life. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you today and we recognize that we certainly don't have the corner on truth. We humbly acknowledge, Lord, that there is so much we don't know. There's so much that we want still to learn. And not for the sake of knowledge by itself, but, Lord, because we want to be confident and strong, anchored in you. And so, Lord, as we begin this series, I pray that you would put it in the hearts and minds of each person that comes here, each person that hears these words, that they have a desire to know you, a desire to love you, a desire to obey you, a desire to grow deeper in their understanding of who you are according to your word. That they will experience and know your love for them, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, and your wisdom. And Lord, they would desire to pass that on, not only to their children, but Lord, to accurately and lovingly share it with others. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, strengthen our faith in you in a time in which the very knowledge of who you are and the accuracy and the strength and stability in your word has waned in the church. And so, Lord, I pray, give us a hunger that only you can satisfy. Teach us your word. Teach us your word, that we may be transformed as obedient and faithful children of God, doing your will and knowing the joy and the satisfaction that that alone brings to our lives. Thank you, Lord. I lift up each person here this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them, whatever they're distracting them, whatever is pulling them away from keeping their eyes on you, Lord, I pray that you would this morning remind them to turn their eyes on you, to secure their hope in you alone. Give them a greater confidence and joy in knowing you. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.